Daniel chapter 6. And because you are every service exposed to solid Bible preaching, much of what you'll hear tonight, it will be familiar to you, but I hope that it'll be an encouragement to you. We live in a day and age that seems to be increasing in its ungodliness and in its instability. It seems like some of the very things that we could count on even 20 years ago now are called into question. And how do we, during this time and era in which we live, when the temptation to compromise is so great, how is it that we do not become affected but stay instead faithful to the things of God? Well, we see this put on display for us in the life of Daniel, as well as the life of his three Hebrew friends. Those friends would be, of course, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And yet these men, in a compromising culture, in an ungodly culture, even though they had idols that they worshiped, gods and goddesses that the culture worshiped, yet these four men that are named in the book of Daniel stand. They're not affected by culture. Their theme is not when in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. When you're under the Chaldeans, do as the Chaldeans do. These men take a stand, and while the culture around them has had some impact on various aspects of their lives, they still stay true to the things of God, and it'll cost them. So let's look at Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Very familiar text. The Bible says this: "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm." As we're there in verse 3, maybe something to pray for as we're involved in a secular world, as Lord, help us to have an excellent spirit. Well, that's what set Daniel apart in the eyes of the secular people whom he served. He had an excellent spirit. He wasn't bitter about the deportation. He wasn't bitter about being held in Babylon. He wasn't bitter about being ripped away from his family and ripped away from Jerusalem. Daniel had an excellent spirit. He wasn't constantly belittling everything that went on around him as lost people live like lost people. He had an excellent spirit. The Bible continues. In verse 4, "Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, 'We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God.' Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors, the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not.' Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God." Well, where did they assemble? They must have assembled down below his window. This would be the precursor to wiretapping. Verse 12. "Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. 'Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?' The king answered and said, 'The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not.' Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians, that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. And then you know what follows is a wonderful gospel declaration, so to speak, a wonderful declaration of the truthfulness and the power of Daniel's God. Let's have a word of prayer tonight, and then we'll begin tonight's message. Father, we love you, and we need you. Thank you so much for your word. And even though many times we have gone through this text, it still stirs our hearts. Because once again, your power is on display. Help us never to go through these things so much to where they lose their edge or they lose their impact. We have visited that lion's den many times with the eyes of faith. We have watched as Daniel was cast in and the stone placed on the mouth and sealed with the signet of the king and of his lords. We have seen with the eyes of faith the king passing the night by pacing back and forth. We've, with the eyes of faith, seen him run to that place early in the morning. Servants must have wondered what the king was doing. And then he cries out to Daniel. And much to his surprise, Daniel cries out back. Thank you, Lord, for putting your power on display. You are a trustworthy God. We can rest in you. We can trust you. In a world that is perishing and decaying around us, in a world where it seems that evil doers are waxing worse and worse, Lord, give us wisdom as to how we might stand, how we might be different, distinct, for your honor and for your glory, how we might have this excellent spirit that the Spirit of God describes of Daniel and of Caleb and others. So help us now to understand your word and then to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So how is it that we stay sort of the same, I suppose we would say? How is it that we stand? How is it that we stand when everything around us may be falling apart? And let's start by looking at, first of all, what Daniel must have faced, because everything on the outside of Daniel changed. Everything on the outside of Daniel changed. Everything on the outside of his three Hebrew friends changed. You're familiar with the history of Israel. You're familiar with the fact that Judah, the southern kingdom, was invaded by Babylon. And this was prophesied by Isaiah. This was prophesied by Jeremiah. In fact, look with me real quickly, if you would, over to Isaiah chapter 37. Isaiah chapter 37, to the left. Isaiah 37. In Isaiah 37, there's an interesting verse here that some tie into Daniel. That's not right. It's Isaiah 39, excuse me. Isaiah 39 and verse 7. Isaiah 39:7. A verse that some tie into Daniel and those three Hebrew young men. that these were not just simply men chosen arbitrarily, but may have actually had royal blood flowing through their veins, and may have been one of the reasons why they were so alluring to the Babylonian government. Verse 7, here's what Isaiah says to Hezekiah, starting in verse 5 for context. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they shall take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." And so some tie that in with Daniel and those three other Hebrew young men, that they may have not only just been favorable to the eyes, but they may have also had royal blood flowing through their veins, that they were then assimilated into the Babylonian Empire. And as you go back to the book of Daniel chapter 6, everything about these guys changes. Everything on the outside changes. In fact, look to chapter 1, Daniel chapter 1. And in Daniel chapter 1, you can see how this immersion into the Babylonian culture and how this assimilation was facilitated. Verse 1, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace." We'll pause there for a moment. So what was it that they were looking for? You see it. They had to be favorable to the eye. They also had to be intelligent. They also knew how to conduct themselves in the presence of dignitaries. And so these were not young men who were slouches by any means. And so they knew what it was to conduct themselves in the presence of dignitaries. Very often that would have been taught them, no doubt, also in the royal courts of Judah. And so what is it that they're going to teach them? What is this immersion going to involve? Look at the end of verse 4. "Whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans." One of the first things that Babylon wanted to do was to change the thinking of these young men. And so they inundated them with the learning of the Chaldeans and taught them the Chaldean language. And we do not find them resisting. We find these young men submitting themselves to this teaching. And they must have become somewhat proficient in the Chaldean language. We don't read of any interpreters. They must have become proficient in the Chaldean language. They weren't resisting this at all. But the whole idea was to try to change their thinking, to get them to think like a Babylonian thinks. And that's the way the world is around us, right? We know Romans 12, 1 and 2. We know the Bible tells us not to be conformed to this world. The world wants to conform our thinking to its thinking. James chapter 4 says, "Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." That doesn't mean we're not friendly, but the idea is that the world operates by their senses. They operate by their drives, by their appetites. And if you and I cozy up with the world and identify with them, that means that we're operating by the same blueprint. But the child of God does not operate by that blueprint. The child of God has the Spirit of God in him. He has a new heart. He operates by a different blueprint. And so that's why to be a friend of the world is to be at enmity with God, because we no longer operate by our passions, our drives, our appetites, our desires. We now seek to be led by the Spirit of God, guided by the Word of God, listening to the counsel of the people of God. And so we do. We operate by a different blueprint. So the Babylonian culture sought to do to these men what our world seeks to do to us. And if you and I do not give in to that, then the world will hate us. The Bible says the righteous are an abomination to the wicked. And no matter where you and I move, no matter where you and I step, no matter where you and I direct our attention, In the eyes of a wicked world, it will always be wrong. Always be wrong. And so these men, the Babylonian Empire wanted to influence their thinking. Not only their thinking, look at verse 6 as it continues on here. How about verse 5, and starting there? And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. And so it continues here, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, when Babylon seeks to get these men to eat of their food, when Babylon changes their names into Babylonian names, it is to more and more associate them with the gods that Babylon worshipped. There were a couple of reasons why Daniel was not going to partake of the fare that was laid out before him from the king's table. And you and I, we've sat through preaching on this and teaching on this and studied it ourselves. We understand. One of the reasons was because there would be things on that table God forbid, would forbid a Jew from eating. There were things on there that were to be an abomination to the Jew. There were things on there that were an abomination to the Lord. But also, those things would have been offered to Babylon's gods before they were put upon the table. And many folks think that eating of that fare would have been participating in the idolatrous practices of Babylon. So they not only wanted to change their thinking, they wanted to change also their worship and change their gods. That no longer was it the God of heaven that was providing, but it would instead be the Babylonian false gods that would be providing the fare, providing the success of the kingdom, providing victory in battles. They wanted to change their thinking, and they wanted to change their worship. And they wanted to change their way of living. Babylon wanted to change their way of living. And again, our world, they really seek to do that. But the fact is that for you and I, we know that God is more than enough. He's more than enough. I appreciated so much what Pastor had in the bulletin this morning on the whole subject of drinking. See, our world, they look at drinking, they say that's the key to partying, that's the key to fun. And yet when you look at that right-hand column of all of the things that are involved in that, we see that the world's way of doing things is virtually a sham. It's a sham. It's a con. It's a scam. Well, these young men were not going to buy into that. So these men, their authorities changed. The language changed. The clothing that they wore changed. The fare that was presented to them, the food that was presented to them, changed. The gods that were paraded before them changed. Their neighborhood changed. Their companions changed. Their environments changed. The culture changed. And many people would understand if these guys became a victim of their environment. Many people would understand, well, you know, it's tough, man. It's rough. It's difficult. You know, all these pressures. I mean, you know, no wonder they caved. But they didn't cave. Even though everything outside of them changed, nothing inside of them changed. Nothing inside of them changed. Daniel's God did not change. Some people say, well, you just worship the God of the Bible because that's how you were raised. And when we taught Sunday school a while back, we looked at really how shallow that kind of a response is. Well, if you were raised in Babylon, you'd worship Babylonian gods. Not necessarily so. We are in a post-Christian era in America. That means that there's a generation that has followed the Christian era. Where is the God of those who are in the generation after the Christian era? They have set the God of the Christians aside. They have worshipped self and technology and money and all of these things. And so to say that, well, if we were raised in a different place, we'd worship a different God. Not necessarily so. These guys, while the Babylonian culture around them changed, their God did not change. Daniel's practice did not change. He still prayed 3 times a day. Daniel's peace did not change. Even though he was robbed from home, even though he was taken from home and immersed in a new culture, he still had a peace. And Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, those three Hebrew young men, they also had a peace that was rooted in their God who did not change. Daniel's stand did not change. Well, you know, in Babylon, you know, the pressure's really great, so you got to kind of, you know, give a little bit. No, his stand did not change. His faith did not change. His focus did not change. His loyalty did not change. His theology did not change. Even though the world around him was confronting him day in and day out with a different theology, Daniel stayed faithful to the theology of the Old Testament. So while everything on the outside of Daniel changed, nothing on the inside of Daniel changed. Why? Why didn't the inside change? And I think we will find some clues to that as we look at Daniel chapter 1 again. Look back with me, Daniel chapter 1. And there were some habits that Daniel had woven into the fabric of his life, that it would be well for us to sort of deduce these and then make sure that they are part of our lives. And knowing you, many of you have already incorporated these things into your life. And that's why you're not conformed to the world. That's why you are distinct. And yes, and it does bring pressure. The integrity of the Christian to follow God instead of the whims of the world does bring pressure. There's a fellow who was the president of a seminary who shared with the seminary one of the situations that some students were facing. There was a man who was attending the seminary. I forget his first name. His wife's name was Karen. And as often is the case, she went to work to help put her husband through seminary. And she worked for a pharmaceutical company and was paid very well. She was the one who oversaw quality control. And on an occasion, after working there for several years and really being a person of integrity, person of credibility, she was challenged. It seems that some machines had turned out a bunch of syringes that had been compromised, contaminated. And when the error was caught, she brought this to the attention of her boss. And the boss evaluated things from an economic viewpoint and saw that it would be far more costly to replace those syringes than it would be just to go ahead and ship them out contaminated. But in order for them to be shipped out, Karen would have to sign off on it. She was meeting with the boss on a Friday. He told her that if she didn't sign off on it, it could jeopardize her job. Well, it's not just her job. It's also her husband's education. It's also her husband's future. It's also their future as a family, their future in the ministry. That's a tough thing to wrestle with. Monday morning came and the president of the company met with her and her boss. And again, the pressure was on to sign the document that says these passed inspection. But she wouldn't sign it because she was a person of integrity. She loved the Lord. She knew what it was to do right. And so she did right. The president of the seminary brought that to the attention of the students to show that, yeah, when you do right, when you take a stand, sometimes it is costly. You don't always get delivered from the lion's den. You don't always get delivered from the fiery furnace. You don't always get offered that next high-paying job the moment you walk out of the door of that last high-paying job. These men didn't know how it was going to turn out, necessarily. They knew that God was in charge. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they didn't know how it was going to turn out in the fiery furnace. They didn't know they would be delivered unharmed. They knew that they'd be delivered some way, either into eternity or maybe through the fire. But they didn't have any assurance that they would not have a hair of their head singed. And yet they were people of integrity. They would not be intimidated because they knew God. So the thing that keeps us stable on the inside, while everything on the outside is seeking to pressure us to conform, the thing that's on the inside must be a knowledge of God. Not a knowledge about Him, but a knowledge of Him, a knowing Him, knowing Him personally, knowing Him deeply. Because you've heard it say before, people who know God have great thoughts about God. Not little thoughts, they have great thoughts about God. People who know God have great thoughts about God. People who know God have great calm in God, great peace in Him. People who know God do great exploits for God because they're casting themselves, their character, casting their future on His character. They're casting their future on His character. So Daniel knew God. These men knew God. That's what kept them from conforming to the world around them. But there are also some other things, some practices. For example, Daniel was a guy, you could say, who was alert. He didn't just float through life. He was alert. He looked out for dangers. That's what wisdom does. He looked out for dangers. He looked down the road at the repercussions of things. He looked down the road to see what the ripple effect was going to be of decisions that he made. To eat at the king's table. Okay, what's the ripple effect of that decision? To eat things that God forbids. What's the ripple effect of that decision? Daniel was alert, and oh, that we would be alert. And not live for the moment, but live for eternity. Daniel was constantly evaluating. Again, he didn't just float through life. He was constantly evaluating. Can you get tired doing that? Does that not cause fatigue? Yeah, it does cause fatigue. But God gives grace, but Daniel was constantly evaluating. And I love that about this guy. He looks down the road. He knows he's going to be confronted with the compromise of eating what has been offered to idols. Eating what God says not to eat or touch. So what does he do? Well, he's alert to that. He looked at the repercussions of that. He evaluates the situation, and he prepares. He's very discerning. He prepares for it. He doesn't wait till the battle comes and then through the fog of the battle try to figure out what's going on. He knows what's down the road, and to the best of his ability, he prepares for it. He knows he's going to face the temptation to compromise. He knows he's going to face the pressure to do what's wrong, to violate God's word, but he prepares for it. He's alert. He's discerning. He prepares. He thinks things through. He thinks things through. I love that about him. And he trusts God. The results are the consequences. He leaves those in God's hand. I'm going to do right. I'll leave the consequences in God's hand. Sometimes our problem is we don't trust God. And so we lean onto our own understanding and we lean on what we see instead of walking by faith. Daniel continues to pray even after the decree is passed that you're only supposed to make petitions of the king. Daniel, you know, I like this fact about Daniel. But in Daniel chapter 6, it doesn't say that suddenly Daniel got louder in his prayers. Oh, yeah, you say I can't pray, I'll show you. And then he, you know, opens his windows to the east. No, this was his practice. This was his habit. Three times a day. Well, and the conspirators against him knew that. That's why they passed that law. But I love that about Daniel. It was his practice. Look at Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He didn't close his windows. Didn't rein it in a little bit, dial it back. He did what he was prone to do prior to that. So yes, everything on the outside of Daniel was changing. And people would have excused if Daniel gave in. They would have excused it. Well, you know, the pressure's great. I mean, it's Babylon. It's the ruler of the world. Pressures are great. But nothing inside Daniel changed. Not his God. Not his loyalty. Not his faithfulness. And I am amazed at this over and over again, because you and I know, if we know anything about dispensational theology, you and I know that we have the Spirit of God who has taken up residence in us. In a sense, we have a leg up over the Old Testament saints. Daniel, he may have had the Spirit upon him, and no doubt the Spirit of God enabled him to interpret king's dreams and things like that. He did not go back to the spiritism that he was taught and the practices of mediums that he was taught in learning of the Babylonian culture. Instead, he did lean on God, and we see the Spirit's work amazingly in that. But here's a guy without the New Testament. Amazing to me. Here's a guy without the Spirit of God resident in him as a permanent resident, and yet he decides he's going to do what's right. He purposes in his heart. He's not going to defile himself with the king's meat. I love that about old Daniel. Daniel, why is it? Why is it that you could be inundated on the outside, not change on the inside? It's because he was alert. He was constantly evaluating. He was discerning. He was purposing in his heart. Somewhere along the line, he picked up that habit. Somewhere along the line, if he knew something was coming, he would be determined ahead of time. I'm serving God. I'm living for God. I am for God. I'm not going to decide this in the moment. I am for Him. And I'm going to leave the consequences to Him. He trusted God. Left the results to Him. What an amazing guy. You know what we call this? We could call this following God in high definition. Boy, everything in technology today is about, you know, the HD, high definition. But we could call this following God in high definition. Following God clearly, distinctly, unblurred, undistorted. No question as to whose side we're on. No question regarding our allegiance. Obviously loyal to God. That's what Daniel did. How could he do that? He was alert. He purposed in his heart. He was discerning. He was constantly evaluating. He would plan ahead of time. And he would leave the results with the Lord. And so we have a great picture of in Daniel of what it is to follow God in high definition. For many of you, you already know what that's like. And you've even faced the consequences. And God's given you grace. And not that everything has turned out all rosy, but you can sleep at night because you have not compromised. You've lived by your convictions. And may God bless you for that. And you've put that on display before the rest of us as well. And we're encouraged by that. And the world needs to see that following God, that we're following God in high definition. Clearly, unblurred, distinctly, undistorted. You know, there's a brand of Christianity out there that is very worldly, and it does give a distorted view of God. We would agree that the Bible talks about grace, but I'm afraid that many times grace living becomes an excuse to sin. It becomes an excuse for liberty. Well, I'm just living in God's grace. Grace living does not give us permission to grieve the Holy Spirit or to quench Him. It gives us instead the liberty to live under the law of Christ. Not to live lawlessly, but to live under the law of Christ. And you know, that leads to a cheerful holiness that makes us different than anybody else. And so we want folks to see what it looks like to follow God in high definition. Not so we could say, look at me, but so that we could say, look at my wonderful, powerful God.